Hello everyone. Today we begin a wonderful new series in the New Testament book called Acts. This book called Acts, or the Acts of the Apostles, is the second in a two-volume work written by the Apostle Luke. He first wrote his Gospel and then he wrote the book called Acts. Let's look at the very first verse of Acts to see how it begins. He says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." So he mentions a former book, that's his gospel called Luke's Gospel, and he dedicates both that gospel and this book, the book of Acts, to someone called Theophilus. Now, we don't know who Theophilus was, but perhaps he was a recent convert who'd become a patron of Luke's, a supporter of Luke's, and was helping Luke get his Acts and his Gospel copied and disseminated. Luke's Gospel, the former book, is all about what Jesus began to do and to teach. And so the Gospel of Luke starts the story of Jesus, and by implication, the book of Acts continues the story. Luke is making a theological point here. He's saying that the story of Jesus doesn't end with the crucifixion. It's going to continue on through the book of Acts. Jesus has been raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, and from there he will continue to teach and guide and rule through his Holy Spirit. And that's the very exciting story of Acts. How Jesus is going to do that is what we're going to read in these chapters in Acts. He will recount in Acts the extraordinary story of how Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, can take a very small group of people and change the entire world. We learn from verse 2 that this little group of people, they didn't know what they were going to be in for. They didn't have any idea of the future. But it says to us, it tells us that they were chosen by God for this new mission, and they were instructed by the Spirit. You see, God uses human beings to do his work, but he initiates the work. He chooses and then he instructs. Chosen by Jesus and then instructed by the Holy Spirit, these apostles go out from Jerusalem to spread the gospel, the good news about Jesus. And it's a very exciting story, this story of Acts, and it continues even through to today. Now, in verses 3 and 5, we're going to meet the risen Lord Jesus. We're told here that these resurrection appearances occur over 40 days. And these appearances link back to the appearances at the end of the Gospels, including Luke's, and they support the statement in 1 Corinthians 15 that Paul makes, that the risen Jesus appeared to many disciples. Luke wants us to realize that there were multiple witnesses to the resurrection. He says that Jesus gave them many, quote, convincing proofs, unquote, that he was alive, including having a meal with them, eating real food. And so this is a vital part of showing the historical veracity of Christianity. It still helps us today to know that the risen Lord Jesus appeared to many, many people. It wasn't just a myth. It wasn't something they made up. Now, during these 40 days, Jesus keeps teaching the apostles about the kingdom of God, something he'd really emphasized in his ministry in the Gospels. The apostles no doubt had many, many questions. I mean, they'd seen Jesus killed on a cross, and now he was sitting eating with them. So presumably Jesus continues to teach them about God's ways and God's rule. And I suspect he may have had to go over much of the same territory that he went over when he was alive so that they would get a clearer understanding. Then in verses 4 and 5, Jesus commands them to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is incredibly important to understand. They are about to begin a supernatural work, a spiritual work, and that is the preaching of the gospel. And they need to be supernaturally empowered for that work. When you think about it, gospel proclamation, preaching the good news about Jesus and calling people to faith, I mean, we call that by a variety of names, evangelism, outreach, mission, church planting, whatever words you want to use, to try and get people to put their faith in Christ, that is a spiritual work, a supernatural work. And people can't do that in their own strength. They need the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says to the apostles, wait till you have that, and then you'll be ready to go. The apostles are going to go into a hostile world with a message about a crucified and raised Messiah. This message is going to sound foolish to some and will be a stumbling block to others. And yet some people will believe this very strange message. And we experience that today still. We preach the gospel, and we know some people will just hear it and think that is just rubbish, it's lunacy. For others, it causes all sorts of intellectual problems. And yet through the mystery of the work of the Holy Spirit, some people believe. So Jesus tells them to wait until this baptism, this immersion in the Holy Spirit occurs. And we will see that happen 10 days later on the Feast of Pentecost, which will be recorded in Acts chapter 2. And then in Acts 2, they will be empowered for the mission that awaits them. And so in the next couple of verses, verses 6 to 8, we get the mission. In verse 6 to 8, Jesus explains the mission that he's sending them on. And you first see them ask a question in verse 6 about the kingdom, about power, I think. They're asking Jesus, has the time come when you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And I think that question implies that they don't fully understand what Jesus is on about yet. They haven't got really the big picture of the kingdom of God. Perhaps they're dreaming of getting rid of the Romans and being free again. Or they're thinking about sitting on thrones and ruling the 12 tribes of Israel as Jesus promised back in Luke chapter 22. It's all very understandable, this, I think, because you can imagine them talking and saying, Jesus is not dead, he's alive, and we do have a Messiah. He is the Messiah we've been waiting for. Perhaps God is about to end everything and bring his eternal rule and restore Israel to his rightful place. Perhaps that's what they've been thinking, and it's an exciting vision for them, an enticing vision. And Jesus has to calm them down, hose them down, and redirect their vision. He says to them, first of all, in verse 7, it's not for you to know when the time is up, when what God is going to do with Israel. That's just in God's hands, so forget all about that. That's not for you. And then in verse 8, he wants to expand their vision, expand the scope of their understanding, taking off the focus on Israel and enlarging their vision to take in the whole world. If you have a Bible open, or it'll come up on screen, look at verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8 of Acts. I think is a really, really important verse. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, there's so much that we could comment on in this verse, but I want to focus on three things. First of all, the mission that Jesus is going to send the apostles on is God's mission. The mission is God's mission. It is initiated by God and empowered by the Holy Spirit. The apostles are to wait on this divine empowering because they're going to need it. They can't do anything in their own strength. Effective Christian mission is always a partnership between God and people. God is pleased to use us in his mission, and he directs us by his Holy Spirit. As human beings, we're totally dependent on God for the outcomes and the effectiveness of our mission work. This will always keep us prayerful and humble, but it'll always inspire us to keep on going because we know it's God's mission. Fundamentally, it's God's work, and we get to be part of that. It's so exciting, and it's so encouraging then to see what God might do through us. So that's the first thing. The mission is God's mission. The second thing I'd like to comment on is that the mission involves being witnesses to Jesus. So these apostles are witnesses first and foremost to Jesus' teaching, and then they are witnesses to his resurrection, and then we'll see to his ascension. And it'll be vital that these first Christians are able to say, we were there, we saw it, we heard him, we saw him dead, we saw him alive. That witness is so important. The eyewitness testimony is absolutely crucial to establishing the truth of Christianity. And it's something that Luke wants to make crystal clear to Theophilus, his patron, and to everybody else who reads his gospel and then reads this book of Acts. You can trust what is recorded in these pages because real people saw what happened, and many of them. So mission is about being witnesses to Jesus, telling others what you've seen that Jesus has done in your life, what you know about Jesus. And the third thing I'd like to say is that the mission that Jesus is sending the apostles on is global. It will begin in Jerusalem, the center of Jesus' ministry, the capital of Israel, and the location of his death and resurrection. That's where it'll begin. That's the center, their starting point. It will then spread geographically to the surrounding region, which he's called Judea. It will also spread cross-culturally into the area he's called Samaria. The Samaritans weren't seen as proper Jews. They were a different culture. And from there, it will then spread to what Luke calls the ends of the earth, which in those days would have taken in the rest of the Mediterranean area, including Rome, and probably as far afield as Spain. They didn't know about Australia in those days, further down in the Antipodes. So the mission starts at the center of the Jewish nation and spreads throughout then the ancient pagan world, and it shows that it will be a gospel, a message for all people and all cultures. The book of Acts then, in how it is structured, shows that this is what happens. The mission to Jerusalem is the focus of Acts chapters 1 to 6, Judea and Samaria in Acts 6 to 9, and to the ends of the earth from Acts chapter 10 onwards, after the Apostle Paul is converted and he goes on his missionary journeys. So mission is God's mission. It is about witnessing to Jesus, and it is global in vision. We then come to the last section, verses 9 to 11. And here, after the commissioning of the apostles for this extraordinary global mission, Jesus leaves them and returns to his Father in heaven. We call this event the ascension. He ascends, he rises back to where he came from. And it marks a great turning point in redemptive history. It is the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. It is the end of Jesus being physically present. He will no longer sit and eat with his friends. He ascends to heaven, and from heaven then will send his Spirit. And ironically, he can be nearer to us now than before because he's no longer limited by his physical body. He isn't with us physically, but he's within us spiritually. The ascension shows God the Father exalting Jesus, vindicating his atoning death, and seating him at his right hand to rule in glory over all creation. This is why we call Jesus our Lord. He is the Lord of all, as Luke will tell us in Acts 10, verse 36. Here we see him risen, ascended, and glorified. And as Lord and Saviour, Jesus now directs his people by his Spirit until the Father decides that the time is up, and then Jesus will return and bring all things to their rightful end. And until that time, we have a mission. We've inherited this commissioning that Jesus has given those disciples, those apostles. We've now inherited that, and we will continue that work until the Lord returns. This is how Acts begins. We're only in the very first chapter, and it begins with this tiny group of believers waiting on the Holy Spirit, but given this vision, this mission that's going to change the world, and we wait to see how that's going to turn out and what's going to happen. So in conclusion, the key thing to note is that the church is still called to engage in mission to the world until the Lord returns. It's not our mission, it's God's mission, directed and empowered by his Spirit. Our job today in Melbourne and the world is to continue to be witnesses to the Lord Jesus, to tell his story and to call people to faith in the risen and ascended Jesus Christ. There is no place on earth, there is no people group, no culture that is beyond the gospel. The gospel is for those who are closest to us, who live right near us in our Jerusalem, here in the eastern suburbs of Melbourne. This is our starting point. And it is also for those who are not so close to us, who are different from us culturally, and even for those who are far away from us. It is for every person in Melbourne, every culture and subculture in Melbourne, everyone in Australia, and for all nations. And it's extraordinary that God can do what God can do with a small group of people empowered by his Spirit. So no church is too small. If we are open to God's empowering by his Spirit, he will use us for his purposes because it's his mission. The apostles turned the world upside down, and Christians are still doing this work. Now, I'll finish with these two examples. I recently read of two examples of how this mission work is continuing today. They're in a book called Confronting Christianity by Rebecca McLaughlin. So just picture this, you know, the gospel is preached, people believe, and then you see what happens. The first example is the nation of South Korea. It's not a big nation, and the Christian population of this nation, which is about 29% of the population, even despite South Korea being a small country and the Christian population of that country only counting for about 29%, this nation sends out the second largest number of missionaries of any country in the world. A few years ago, a study recorded that over 27,000 Korean missionaries were serving in 171 different countries. That's the power of the gospel at work. The second example is from another nation right next door to South Korea, and that's the nation of China. Conservative estimates put the number of Christians in China 10 years ago at around 68 million. Hard to get those numbers firmed up because so many Christians in China are meeting in the house churches. But on present trends, it's possible that China might become a majority Christian nation in the next 30 to 40 years. As McLaughlin says, quote, "If China does swing from communist to Christian, the consequence on global politics could be immense," unquote. So two very exciting examples of how the gospel proclaiming the lordship of Jesus is changing people still today in a most surprising way. And this is how Jesus continues to change people and countries as he empowers his people through his Holy Spirit. The book of Acts is so exciting and so encouraging. I hope you really get involved in it and read it and study it. And I hope by reading and studying alongside our sermon series, you'll be encouraged to take up your part in the mission that God is calling us to do today. God bless you, and I look forward to going through this series with you.